Our scripture reading tonight, turn please to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, reading verses 1 through 12. Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. You found on page 5 in your Cambridge Bible, page 5 in your Cambridge Bible, or page 996 in your Scofield Bible. Page 996 in your Scofield Bible. It's Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. Page 5 in your Cambridge Bible and page 996 in your Scofield Bible. Would you stand, please, for the reading of God's Word? In Matthew chapter 3, reading verses 1 through 12. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea. And verse 2, ready? And saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. And verse 4, ready? And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair, and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem, and all Judea, and all the region round about Jordan. And verse 6, ready? And were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? And verse 8, ready? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And verse 10, ready? And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire.
Jesus, into your house I wonder what you would do.
Yes, if Jesus came to your house to spend a day or two, if he came unexpected, just dropped in on you. Oh, I know you'd give your nicest room to such an honored guest, and all the food you'd serve to him would be the very best. And you'd keep assuring him you're glad to have him there, that serving him in your home is joy beyond compare. But when you saw him coming, would you meet him at the door with arms outstretched in welcome to your heavenly visitor? Or would you have to change your clothes before you let him in? Hide some magazines and put the Bible where they'd been? Would you turn the radio off and hope he hadn't heard? And wish you hadn't uttered that last loud hasty word? Would you hide your worldly music, put some hymn books out? Could you let Jesus walk right in? Or would you rush about? And I wonder, if the Savior spent a day or two with you, would you go right on doing the things you always do? Would you go right on saying the things you always say? Would life for you continue as it does from day to day? And would your family conversation keep up its usual pace? And would you find it hard each meal to say a table grace? Would you sing the songs you always sing and read the books you read? And let him know the things on which your mind and spirit feed? Would you take Jesus with you everywhere you plan to go? Or maybe, would you change your plans for just a day or so? Would you be glad to have him meet your very closest friends, or hope they would just stay away till his visit ends? And would you be glad to have him stay forever on and on? Or would you sigh with great relief when he at last was gone? Oh, it might be interesting to know the things you would do if Jesus came in person to spend some time with you.
Thank you. me Jesus died for my transgressions. Paid that price a long, long time ago. He gave his life for me on a hill called Calvary. Something else I want to know. Does he still feel the mess every time I fail? Does he hear the crowd cry, crucify again? Am I causing him pain? And I know I've got to change. I just can't bear the thought of hurting you. Feel that I'm so good at breaking promises. Treat his precious grace so carelessly.
I'm guilty, guilty.
But each time he forgives, what if he relives the agony he felt on that tree? Does he still feel the nails every time I fail? Does he hear the crowd cry, crucify again? Am I causing him pain? Then I know I've got to change. I just can't bear the thought of hurting him. Holy, holy.
With my sin, I'm tired of playing games.
I really want to change. I never want to hurt you again.
All because
holy, holy. Holy is the Lord. Yes, he's holy, holy, holy is the Lord.
Make a dead Baptist get right with God, man. Lord our God, hallelujah. Lord our God, hallelujah. Man, Baptists can say hallelujah too, you know. Matthew chapter 3. Good night, what a week. Our text verse is verse 3, Matthew chapter 3. We've already lost one preacher and one associate so far today, and I trust that we'll lose no more preachers tonight. We had a fellow walk out this morning. He took his associate pastor, and he walked out and said he didn't care for what he saw, the crowd that he saw. Well, I can't understand. That's what's wrong with America right there. Buddy, we had a time this morning. Man, I'm having a time tonight. God, man, I'm going to start speaking in hillbilly here in a minute. Brother Young down at the Caribbean, he calls us hillbillies. Don't call them hillbillies down at the Caribbean. That Pastor Young, he says the hillbillies. That's what they are. Well, man, call us what you want to call us, but I'm flat enjoying it, I'll tell you. Matthew chapter 3, verse 3, our text verse. The Bible says, "For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying," and here's what I want you to underline, "the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." And tonight, for about 6 hours, I'd like to speak on the subject of the voice of one crying in the wilderness. And let's bow our heads for prayer, please. Now, Heavenly Father, if a man couldn't preach after that, he ain't got no preach in him. But dear God, all of the words spoken across this microphone and from behind this pulpit will avail nothing if the Holy Spirit of God does not have liberty. Now, I'm excited now, but I pray, dear God, that Holy Spirit, that you'll be excited and that you'll have liberty and that you'll teach us tonight. Oh, I'm so glad to be a part of an old-fashioned Baptist church. And Lord, I thank you for the freedom that we have at this place to do what we do week in and week out. Please bless now the preaching, the foolishness of preaching. Dear God, bless. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Some people call us holy rollers and Babticostals. Well, I don't care what they call us, as long as people are getting saved. If it's wrapped around people getting saved, I believe that if they can shout in the presence of angels in heaven, that we have a right to shout here on earth. Here we find John the Baptist, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Immediately before John the Baptist's coming, there had been 400 years of darkness without one ray of prophetic light. 400 years of silence, if you will. But what an army of priests could not do in 400 years, one man, sent of God, John the Baptist, God-fashioned, God-filled, and God-fired, did in 6 months. John the Baptist was in God's school of silence, the wilderness. Who could have been better fitted for the task of stirring a nation from its sensual slumber than the sun-scorched, fire-baptized, desert-bred prophet sent of God with the fire like the judgment morning? In his eyes was the light of God. In his voice was the authority of God. And in his soul was the passion of God. This leather-girdled prophet with a time-limit ministry so burned and shone that those who heard his hot-tongued, hot-burning message went home to sleepless nights until their blistered souls were broken in repentance. You see, ladies and gentlemen, it takes broken men to break men and broken men to budge men. John Henry Hewitt said, and I quote, "I covet no language that lends respectability to sin. You can do a man no sorer injury than to lighten his conception of the awfulness of sin. You cannot make sin respectable by dressing it in fine clothes." And may I say, he's right. And that's the reason the John the Baptists of the past were needed, and that's the reason they're needed today. W.B. Riley wrote, and I quote, "The preaching, the teaching, the theology that does not make sin stink is puny preaching, trite teaching, and tragic theology." R.G. Lee said, and I quote, "You cannot improve smallpox by putting the patient in an art gallery. You cannot make a pigsty any less a pigsty by planting flowers around it. The dead pollution of leprosy is not lessened by clothing its victims in purple and fine linen." Yes, sir, and he's right. Somebody say amen. Amen. Sin is a Goliath of power. Sin is a wild Absalom of rebellion. Sin is a sullen Macbeth of villainy. Sin is a cruel Ahab of covetousness. Sin is a bold Belshazzar of irreverence. Sin is a bloody jail of slaughter. Sin is a merciless Nero of evil. Sin is an intolerable, haughty Nebuchadnezzar of pride. Sin is a painted Jezebel of murder. And anybody that fools around with sin is crazy. And any preacher that doesn't preach against sin, something's wrong with him too. 10 million drug addicts in America, 20 million queers in America, 40 to 50 million involved in premarital sex, 10 million alcoholics, 5 million babies killed to date, plus And may I say, diseases that are running rampant that we can't even stop. Serums can't even stop the disease from sweeping our nation. And then we wonder why we get upset when we have pussyfoot and reverends who get up behind pulpits and never declare war on sin. May I say to you, we need old-fashioned preachers who will get up and preach against sin and even make some reverends get mad and walk out in the middle of a service. Somebody say amen. You see, ladies and gentlemen, William Owen was right when he wrote, and I quote, "Sin is pitiless as poison, insidious as disease, and ruins like rot. Sin hates down to a heartless hell." May I add to it, sin scoffs and scorns, and sin satires, and sin laughs, and sin leers, and sin lures, and sin knifes, and sin kills, and sin damns, and sin dooms. Sin leaves men despairing, and it leaves men desolate, it leaves men destitute, and it even leaves them dead. The answer is a man of God sent from God with a message of God. The widow of Zarephath said of Elijah, quote, "I know thou art a man of God." Would to God some people would know that about their preachers. To be known, to be proficient in any science or any art is a wonderful compliment. To be known as a fine, finished scholar, as a consistent, wise philosopher, as a profound metaphysician, as a learned theologian, as a skillful orator, as a logical and dynamic preacher, as a simple yet profound speaker, as having a masterful control of the English language, as a statesman and diplomat, all these are indeed high compliments, but to be known as a man of God is the highest pronouncement a man may receive. Churches are languishing in mediocrity. Cities are drowning in their own cesspool of iniquity. Our country is devastated economically and socially and intellectually and spiritually. And then we get mad when somebody gets up in the pulpit, foams at the mouth and raises their voice and tells people to stay awake while he's preaching, and they get upset because of the long invitations. But may I say to you, ladies and gentlemen, America's gone unless we get some men of God with some courage and convictions to get up and preach again. The answer, spirit-filled men of God and spirit-filled laymen of God. God-gripped prophets of old had a sensitive awareness of the enormous and unpopular task before them. These men of divine selection were not sent to the world's council chambers of human wisdom to get their personalities polished or their knowledge sharpened with humanistic fills. But God somehow trapped his man and closeted him with himself and produced someone like himself, and thus was John the Baptist. Though it is wonderful indeed when God lays hold of a man, we can know one greater wonder when a man lays hold of God. God does not want partnership, he wants ownership. If the Spirit is absent, the preacher's study becomes a laboratory for dissecting doctrine and developing lifeless dogma. Preaching needs anointing and a kindling by a heavenly fire. The world is tired of men in soft raiment and softer speech who use rivers of words with but a spoonful of unction. These reverends know more about competition than consecration. These reverends know more about promotion than prayer. They substitute propaganda for proclamation and care more for the church's happiness than for its holiness. John the Baptist did no miracles. I'll say it again, John the Baptist did no miracles. He did not handle snakes. And ladies and gentlemen, you don't have to handle snakes nor drink poison to know that God is with a man. John did no miracles. He never appeared on a PTL club. He never appeared on a 700 club. No rivers of a sick humanity swept down on him for his healing touch, but he raised a spiritually dead nation. But all things have changed now. In the 80s, we have church hymns played strictly to dance music. Some honky-tonk and some Hollywood. We have the precious blood of Jesus set to bebop music. Imagine we have the Holy Ghost syncopated and then wonder why there's no fire. The platform has become a shop window to display our gifts instead of uplifting the greatest gift of all. But may I say to you, thank God for John the Baptist. John the Baptist, a most unusual man. John the Baptist wouldn't be welcome in the average Baptist church. Martin Luther wouldn't be welcome in the average Lutheran church. Mr. Wesley wouldn't be welcome in the average Methodist church. And ladies and gentlemen, somewhere along the line, we've missed something. Somewhere, we're starting to produce little men who quote Scripture with no power. Little men who teach the Bible with no power. Little men who teach lessons with no power. And ladies and gentlemen, we need a fire-baptized man to travel this nation again, and preachers to come out of colleges again who raise their voice against sin, preach against sin. I mean, holler about it, talk about it, stomp about it, foam at their mouth about it. Ladies and gentlemen, it's time that God had some men with power again. Well, I want you to notice some things about old John the Baptist. In verse 1 in Matthew chapter 3, the Bible says something about the wilderness in verse 1. He said, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Preacher boys wouldn't like that much if God said, oh no, there'll be no fancy church for you. Oh no, there'll be no housing allowance for you. Oh no, there'll be no car for you. Oh no, there'll be no hospitalization for you. Oh no, what we're going to do, John, is put you in a wilderness and we're going to turn you loose and there'll be no cooperative program to keep you going. There'll be nothing there. He finally woke up, some against the Southern Baptist, and he comes unglued. Preached the virgin birth, he doesn't say anything. But you listen to me, what we need are some men. Listen, what would you do, preacher boy, if you was thrown out in the middle of the wilderness like John was? But John was called of God. That's all John needed to know. Several things I want you to notice about this voice in the wilderness. And by the way, that's all I am. I'm just a voice. Somebody 14 years ago took me and shook me up at a sword conference. His name was Dr. John Rice. After he got through shaking me up and setting me down, I had her swimming like that. And then came Jack Hiles. Jack Hiles came in, picked up what was left, and shook the rest of the stuffings out of me and set me down and said, son, go do something. Went off to Hiles Anderson College and listened to those preachers preach. I got so excited, man. But they told me to stay. They told me to stay. Get your education. I said, all right, I'll do it. But I couldn't wait to get out. And those men who told me what to do and those men who preached to build a soul winning church, and those men that told me that sinners needed to get saved, now those same men are laughing at me and they're making fun of this church and the winning of souls. But I want you to know, bless God, God's happy with it, and that's all that matters to me. Yeah. Ladies and gentlemen, we need some more John the Baptist. Listen, who cares what the world says? Who cares what the religious crowd says? Buddy, I saw the tears at the altar this morning. I saw the weeping and crying. I saw the people getting saved. I saw the people getting baptized. And buddy, you can say what you want to say, but they were shouting in heaven this morning. And buddy, we was pulling the rope. The bells were ringing. It wasn't for me and my gal either. The voice of one crying in the wilderness. Notice several things. First of all, notice the common people. The common people. Where was John sent? John was sent in the wilderness. John wasn't sent to the city. John was sent in the wilderness. Listen to me. We've got enough preachers in the cities. We need them in the country now. Common people. This country was situated along the Jordan and the Dead Sea to the east of Jerusalem. The word wilderness here does not denote a place of boundless forest entirely destitute of inhabitants. But here's what it means. It means a mountainous, rough, and newly settled country. It was better fitted for pasture than for tilling. And new people were moving in, and it was a newly settled country. And so God sent John the Baptist in among the common people. He sent him among the common people to win the common people to Jesus. Listen to me. There's only one mayor, but there are thousands of common people. There's only a few bankers, but there are thousands of common people. There's only one governor, and we need a new one. But there's only one governor, but there are thousands of common people. There are only a few millionaires, but there are thousands of common people. And in verse 3, the Bible says, prepare ye the way of the Lord. And John was preparing a ministry of Christ to the common people. He went after the poor. He went after the blind. He went after the lame. And you saw it this morning, too. Listen, listen. Ladies and gentlemen, God has called this church to get the common people. That's what God's called us to. Now let me just pull over here and say something to you Ku Klux Klanners. Buddy, you shoot your mouth off if you want to. And you criticize the blacks getting saved if you want to, but I wouldn't walk across the street to hear you leading silent prayer. Amen, amen, amen. And you walk around here with your Mason ring on, and you flash it around, and your little Mason lapel, and you flash it around. Listen, Mason, now you're a Mason fruit jar, that's what you are. Listen, it's time that God's people rose up and realized that every creature means every creature. I could read your mind this morning. I could read it. Two blacks, three blacks, four blacks, five blacks, and you keep it up and you're going to have one black left eye. Shut up, hypocrite. Well, I'll tell you, if we baptize blacks, we could do it too. We'll do it. I said do it. Your problem is you ain't even do it with the white folks. Ha ha. I said, in case you didn't hear, you ain't even doing it with the white folk. But it's somewhere, sometime, someplace. Preacher, sat in an office over here, and he's much older than I am. He leaned across, and he said, Gray, he said, I don't know what in the world's happening. He said, but you're getting awful popular, and you're traveling the country. And he said, you're ruining some churches with this black issue. And he said, if I was you, I'd stop it now. Now, I sat there and didn't say a word. I did not say it. He was my mentor. He was older than I did. I just listened to him, and I just nodded my head and said, thank you for the advice. I went into a conference in Dallas to preach and looked up, and lo and behold, he wasn't on the program with me. Now, I'm not one to change a sermon for anybody, but I changed it that night. Amen. Now, his doctor's bigger than my doctorate. But I got up, and the subject was, and here was my sermon, why a preacher is not right with God if he doesn't go after blacks. Ladies and gentlemen, in God's name, what's wrong with us? I know of a church that wins them and says, don't bring them. Buddy, that is hypocrisy. That is hypocrisy. That is hypocrisy. That is hypocrisy. Buddy, listen. God, I love to go to Mississippi and sing my favorite song. Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world, red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. But here's the way they sing it in Mississippi. Jesus loves almost all the children, almost all the children of the world, red and yellow and white. They are almost precious in his sight. Jesus, you hypocrite. I said hypocrite. Number two, I want you to notice, first of all, the common people. And buddy, I mean this with all my heart. If you don't believe I mean this, you just hang around here for a while. Buddy, the day that you tell me a black man can't get saved around here and can't get baptized and become a member of this church, the day you tell me that the poor kids aren't welcome, the day you tell me that the buses will not run, the day you tell me that I'm walking out the back door, never to come back no more. Buddy, I'll get me a little soapbox, go across the street, and I'll guarantee you I'll have more than 6 months than you'll have left. The common people, if preachers in their pulpits are getting back to just reaching the common man, throwing the net out and go dragnet style, grab anything they can, if it's breathing, grab it. If they're lost, get them saved. Bring them to church. Get them down there. Get them baptized. But you KKK and you Mason folks say, well, what if the black boys marry our white girls? Well, let me tell you something, Mr. Smart Aleck. You've tried everything else. Have you ever tried telling the truth? Yeah, you beat around the bush. Why don't you do it like a man would do it and get up and say, hey, blackens don't marry whitens. And whitens don't marry blackens. Buddy, it does not mean that the black man is of any less value than the white man or the white man vice versa. Ladies and gentlemen, you listen to me. They're everybody is equal in God's sight. Brother Anthony, I'm going to tell you why you're having problems. You've got a bunch of white bigots that don't care about the gospel story. They fly me in. They're glad to see me come. But boy, they're glad to see me go. Yeah, amen. Squirm now, baby. Squirm. Well, I brought me a guest, and you've offended my guest. Well, don't blame me because you're backslid and run with a backslidden crowd. Common people. Without the common people, there'd be no church. And by the way, you loved them when you was in the storefront. Yeah, you take anything breathing when you was in the storefront. Didn't make any difference then, but all of a sudden got the fancy building now. And you know as well as I know, this church started to die the day she got this building and the day she got too highfalutin and she started cutting the buses out. And when I came, I only had four, two of those ran half the time, and 79 folks came off of those buses and we hid them in a corner. And the local educational institution didn't like what we were doing. So we decided we'd change it because we didn't want to be known as fundamental trash. I don't care what you call me as long as my daddy's happy with me. Number two. Now, you frown at me one more time, I'm going to circle the field, hit this again.
Now, I've been trying to get on this second point for about 5 minutes now. If you don't like the common person, you are a snob. Snob. Snoot. Snob. Verse 2, I want you to notice something else. Number 2, not only the common people, but I want you to know about this voice of one crying in the wilderness. Number 2, the common message. In verse 2, the Bible says, and saying, repent ye. Common message. Where's that message today? Where is it? Repent. Get right with God. We've got kids on Christian campuses and colleges drinking. The future ministers and future preachers and staff members on Christian campuses across this nation are drinking. I'm talking about independent Baptist churches who have universities. They're drinking. They're drinking. But we don't want to say nothing about it because it'll hurt our income. Buddy, I ain't worried about the income. I'm worried about my grandkids. I'm worried about them having a man of God who'll get up and preach the truth. You know why we're having so much adultery now among these preachers now? Because there's such loose living now going on. Buddy, we don't even know what old-fashioned standards are. I go into these conferences and preach, and they look at me like, crazy. What's wrong? Where'd this kid come from? What planet did he come off of? Now, don't you know it's a common message? Jeremiah cried it and preached it. Ezekiel preached it. Joel preached it. Jonah preached it. Amos preached it. Isaiah preached it. Ezra preached it. Micah preached it. Nahum preached it. Haggai preached it. Zechariah preached it. Malachi preached it. But something happened after that. 400 years of priest rule. 400 years of deadness and silence. Why? There was no prophet. That's why. But didn't change. Didn't change it either. Because when old John showed up, he didn't know any better. All he did, he was just a real man of God, and he just come into town, and he's a hillbilly, and he stood up and just to preach the truth. He didn't care if it hair lift every dog in the county. Education may not be good for you if you're going to be a real man of God. Tack a few letters on the end of your name and you become snob. But it'd be better if you never went to school if you was going to be a snob. It'd be better for you to get a book, get the Bible, and get you some compassion in your heart and get you some fire and raise your voice and preach the truth out of the Word of God. I'm for education. You ought to get some of it. You ought to do your best to finish. You ought to walk across the platform, get you a degree. You ought to do that. You ought to go back to school and get your master's degree. You ought to go back to school and get your PhD. Then when you get through, bless God, walk out the back door, take your diploma, rip it up, throw it up in the air, take your gown and throw it in the garbage can and grab you a Bible and start preaching! Common message. May I say to you quickly, look at verse 4. Number 3, I want you to notice the common prophet. Whew, this is good. Look at this guy. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locust and wild honey. Number 3, I want you to notice about this voice, the common prophet. The common prophet. This is not the fine hair of the camel from which our elegant cloth is made called camlet, nor more the more elegant stuff brought from the East Indies under the name of camel's hair, but the long shaggy hair of the camel from which a coarse cheap cloth is made, still worn by the poor classes in the East. It is said of the prophet Elijah in 2 Kings 1:8 and about him that he dressed the same way as John the Baptist did. Zechariah 13:4, listen to this verse out of the Old Testament. And it shall come to pass in that day that the prophet shall be ashamed every one of his vision when he hath prophesied, neither shall they wear a rough garment. He was saying there was coming a time, 400 years of silence, when the priests would wear their beautiful gowns. They would list all of the good deeds they've done. They would put all of their prayers on. They would stand in public, their hair pressed just right, their clothes just right. And the Bible says they would do that because they were ashamed to be identified with the prophet of the Old Testament.
They didn't want the people to hate them like they hated Jeremiah. They didn't want the people to hate them like they hated Ezekiel. Listen to me. 400 years of liberalism. I said 400 years. Listen, buddy, anytime you get a convention together, anytime you get association of churches together, you're fixing to ruin something God started. I don't get my orders from Nashville. I don't get my orders from Texarkana. I'm free. Now to the people who were used to the liberals for 400 years, John the Baptist looked awfully strange. I said, who is this guy? And who is this guy coming in here and raising his voice? Who is this guy? He doesn't dress like the rest of them. He don't know how to walk. Boy, he makes me uncomfortable. Man, he tells me to put my baby in a nursery. That's in the Greek there somewhere. And if I do that, I can't keep getting up and walking out of the service. That way, when I do that, I can miss all the preaching because I don't like him. Well, honey, if I was backslid, I wouldn't like him either. I love Dr. Hiles. But you'd have to like what Dr. Hiles stands for in order to like Dr. Hiles. You tell me what you think about your preacher, and I'll tell you what you think about God. Oh, John's different. He said, every head bowed, every eye closed. He's different. Brother Ruloff was different. 4 o'clock in the morning. Ring, ring. Shut the alarm off. Ring, ring. I say, honey, go check and see who's at the door. Ring, ring. Hello? Brother Bob. Well, hello, Brother Ruloff. Brother Bob, I'll be there Sunday night. Plane will land about 6. The girls will be with me. Get me a crowd. Hallelujah. That's the kind of men we need. Just take over. I walked in my office, round up Sunday. There's a guy sitting in my chair. It's turned. Nobody sits in my chair. It's turned around. The back is there. I said, who are you? Whirled around. It was Brother Ruloff. I said, you can sit there until the Lord comes back. Amen. Whatever happened to real men? Huh? The common prophet. They were used to the liberals. They didn't know what to do with this guy. All the television preachers are alike now. Just once, I'd like to see one of them get on television and say, you heifers running those churches, splitting those churches, get right with God. I'd like to see one of them say, you deacons trying to run your preacher, drop dead, get out of the way, do something for God. Just once. Buddy, if God ever gives me a lick at it. By the way, the preaching this morning goes down to Caribbean, doesn't it? They don't know what to do with it. What is it? Mineral? Vegetable? We haven't come here. We haven't come. And look, the only way I step away is I just step on this. That does it on Sunday morning. Went over here in an area over here and went to visit a family. Was visited here Sunday morning. Pulled up in the driveway and she come wiggling out in a pair of shorts and a halter. And she come wiggling out down there and I said, oh, excuse me. And I didn't know. I thought she'd taken a nap and walked out of the house or something. I didn't. Man, I was hard to eat. She said, oh, it's all right, Reverend. I said, all right. Man. I said, well, ma'am, I'm sure glad you folks visited this morning. She said, well, we won't be back. And I said, it doesn't surprise me. She said, it's a little stiff for us. I said, stiff? Well, she said, for us it was stiff. Hallelujah. But if somewhere in here there's 7,000 people who've not bowed their knee to Baal, and you listen to me, listen, we've got a crowd tonight that'll beat anything in the county. In fact, I'd say we got something to beat most of that goes on this state. Now listen, listen, don't you ever, and if you leave tonight and don't like it, all right, we're still going to keep preaching it. I don't sell bricks, I throw them. Hey, by the way, you can't do this and be a part of the evangelical crowd. Uh-uh. Because old Mr. MacArthur, he won't like this. Fundamentalists can't think, you know. Number four. The common method. Look at verse 6. The common method. Verse 6, the Bible says, but when, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. The fourth thing I see is the common method. The common method is win 'em, wet 'em, and work 'em. Now, I don't find any board examination. I don't find in the verse here where you take a bunch of young converts and put them in front of a bunch of deacons who hadn't gone soul winning in 10 years and say, examine these folks and see whether they're really saved. No board examination. There's no waiting time. When somebody gets saved, they ought to get baptized immediately. That's the Bible way. Down in Jamaica, I heard Brother Hiles tell this story. A Jamaican pastor stood up and said, Dr. Hiles, said, what is your plan for baptism after conversion? Dr. Hiles said, my plan for baptism after conversion is this. You put them on a list and you make them wait for 6 months to see whether or not they'll last. Then you take them before a board and the board examines them for 2 or 3 days. And then after that, we take them before another board and we examine them for a few days. Then, if they meet all of the approval and the pastor's approval, then we baptize them. And the pastor said, it surprises me, Dr. Hiles. I did not know that you did. He said, that's exactly my plan. And Brother Hiles said, oh, yes, that's my plan. But let me tell you, God's plan. You see, I cannot comprehend hell. My mental capacities cannot comprehend hell. I cannot comprehend the doctrine of hell. I cannot comprehend somebody falling forever in a bottomless pit, burning forever and ever and ever. But God said it. That settles it. Number 5, I want you to notice in verse 7, the common demand. In verse 7, the Bible says, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said to them, O generation of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore meat for repentance. Now you've got two classes of people here. You've got the one class, the average Joe that got saved and made a profession of faith. He got baptized immediately. But here comes the Church of Christ fellow walking down the aisle. Here comes the Pharisee walking down the aisle. Here comes Mr. Armstrong walking down the aisle. Come on now, come on now, come on. Here this guy comes walking down the aisle and says, I want to get baptized too. Old John the Baptist just said, look at him and said, sorry, Buster, you ain't getting baptized. Uh-uh. You go back there and bring something to you religious Pharisees. You bring something back here to prove you got saved. Now, people misuse these verses. They use this portion of Scripture to keep you from baptizing somebody immediately. But I want you to know in the previous verses there that they were baptized immediately. But I want you to know when it came to the religious crowd who was trying to cause trouble, old John stopped them dead in their tracks. When a fellow walked down this aisle, one Sunday morning, somebody called me and told me he was coming. And he came to join this church to cause trouble. He walked down the aisle, had a seat on the front, and he said, I want to get baptized. I looked him square in the eye, and I said, you are not getting baptized. He looked at me, and he said, well, you baptizing all these other folks? And I said, yeah, they didn't come to cause trouble. But I said, you, we are not baptizing. I said, you go bring some meats for repentance. You go sow in the next Thursday night, and you go win somebody, and we'll watch you for a while, and then we'll decide whether to let you in or not. Come on, amen. Now, this is the religious crowd he's talking about. Don't ever be guilty of using these scriptures to keep a youngster from getting baptized, an adult from getting baptized once they get saved. You're proving your ignorance with the scripture. The common demand. The common demand. May I say to you quickly, number 6 in verses 9 and 10, look at the common judgment. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid under the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. The common judgment. Ladies and gentlemen, there are a lot of religious people who are lost and on their way to hell, and it's sad. It's tragic. It's tragic. But I want you to know there's a common judgment here. Now, ladies and gentlemen, you're not going to be religious and get to heaven with your religion. Being a Baptist is not going to get you to heaven. Being a Methodist is not going to get you to heaven. What you need is Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And that's the gospel message we carry. We don't get out here on Thursday night trying to get people to join our church. Good night, we're out here trying to keep people out of hell. I don't know if I'd like my own preaching. Sometimes I disagree with myself. But I'll tell you one thing, man. I'd rather be right down the line where you don't even have to guess what I believe. Where you come on in and settle down and relax. Listen to this statement. You ready for this? Thank God for dead churches. Say, what do you mean, preacher? Look, I believe what I believe from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet. You couldn't wave $1 million check in my face tonight to get me to drop one of my standards. I wouldn't drop it for one of you or any of you. My walk with God is too precious. So there's some people who are not going to like, listen, this is the way it goes. 16,000 people witnessed to, 8,000 saved, 4,000 down the aisle, 2,000 baptized, 1,200 joined the church, 800 get mad and leave because I got standards. 400 are left, they're all ex-drunks, they don't even get out of bed till noon, so our attendance goes up by 100. Now, I'd rather have it that way than to have what I see everybody else doing. Hello, I'm Bob Gray, and I'm from the Longview Baptist Temple down here, and you're already saved? Oh, I see. You're a member of another church? Oh, a Baptist church over there. And immediately you say, suspect. Prospect. Did you go last Wednesday night? Have you missed church in the last 3 months? Did you pray this morning? Did you read your Bible? You're looking for some little foothold into that house to get somebody who's a member of another church to come join your church. Amen. That's not the Bible plan. The Bible plan is go get somebody saved. Where's old Dwayne at tonight? Dwayne, where are you at? Dwayne? Old Dwayne got saved this morning. Old Dwayne goes marching down there to rescue mission. Gather around. Old Dwayne's preaching already. Gather around. Hey, gather around. Yeah, what you got, man? Yeah, what you got, man? What you got? I got Jesus. They all turned to scoot, and he said, don't move. Preaches to him. Amen. Amen. Common judgment, and then I want you to notice in verses 11 and 12, the common baptism. You know, some of you visitors are having a tough time. You know, if I had at least you, I'd smile, try to fake the preacher out. Amen. Verse 11. I said, well, they don't do it that way at our church. Well, you're talking about a cemetery now. Verse 11. Get up and walk out. We'll know who you are. Verse 11. You may not be enjoying yourself, but I'm having a blast. Verse 11. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire.
Look at the results of the fire, whose fire is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. He'll baptize you with the Holy Ghost of fire, the common baptism. In Old Testament days, it was not baptism for everybody, but in New Testament times, it's a common baptism for every believer, from the littlest boy to the oldest man. Everybody can be baptized with the Spirit of God to keep people out of hell. What God wants you to be baptized with the Holy Spirit of God for is to keep people out of hell. Get that drunk saved. Get that whore saved. Get that dope head saved. That's what it's all about. God wants you to have power. Oh, this powerless church that we have. Hey, I tried something this morning. Never tried before in my life. I walked up to a bunch of men. I said, I'll give $5 to every man who comes to church. Said, I'll give $5 to every man that'll come to church. You should have seen those old drunks down there. Really? Yeah, $5 to everyone to come to church. Now, you listen to it. Listen to me now. Really? Yeah, $5. There's a drunk man. You know what he said?
That wouldn't be right. That wouldn't be right.
Say, who was that drunk man? It was Brother Winters. He was down there singing, Shepherd. Said, Brother Winters, you shouldn't be like this. But here's what he said.
Reverend, that wouldn't be right.
And yet, 20 miles from here, a preacher got up in a pulpit and said that we paid him $5 a head to come to church. Can I tell you something? You can't even buy a drunk man off anymore. These drunk men got more religion than some of these Baptist preachers do.
That wouldn't be right, Reverend.
So go ahead, smart aleck. You say, keep trying to figure out how we get them here. Keep trying to figure it out. We got three that ain't with it, and I ain't leaving till I get you. Well, I'm just not used to all this. Well, honey, we ain't used to your kind either. This is the, see, you've been in 400 years of silence. You ain't used to this roughshod type preaching, are you?
I just don't believe I'd be right, Reverend.
I keep trying to figure it out. Sir? Yes, sir. I'd like to tell you a story. Yes, sir. A long time ago, there was a young lady who was not married, who had a child, and she was still virgin when she had the child. And sir, that child existed before he was born. In fact, he lived up in heaven. Let me get this straight. A long time ago, there was a woman who had a baby. She was virgin before she got pregnant, and she was virgin while she was pregnant, and she had a baby and still was virgin. And you're telling me that that son came from somewhere else? Up in the sky? Down to that woman? Yes, sir. That ain't all. There's more? Oh, yeah.
Amen.
He lived for 33 years and never did anything wrong. Now, hold it now. This boy came from up in the sky, came down and moved into a woman's womb, who was virgin, had the boy, and she is still virgin.
He lived 33 years and never did nothing wrong. Never did. Is that all? I gotta tell you the rest. He went to a cross and he died and was buried. And he dipped his whole soul into hell. 3 days later, he walked out of the grave. Oh, there was this fella lived up in the sky, came down, and a virgin gave birth. Lived 33 years, never sinned one time. You telling me he went to a cross and he died and he went to hell? And then he walked out of the grave? It all. Something else? Yeah. He floated up in a cloud. He went back to the sky. Let me get this straight. You mean to tell me that he lived up in the sky, came down the sky and came into the womb of a virgin, born of a virgin? And you're telling me he lived 33 years and never sinned one time, and you're telling me that he died and went to hell and then walked out of the grave 3 days later, and you're telling me that a cloud took him back up in the sky? Yeah. That ain't all. There's more? Yeah, he's coming back. He's what? You mean to tell me he's up in the sky and he came down the sky and he got in the womb of a woman who was a virgin? And you mean to tell me that he was born of a virgin and he lived 33 years, never sinned one time? And you mean to tell me that he went down to hell and he came up 3 days later and you tell me a little cloud took him out and you're telling me he's coming back? Amen. Yep, but that ain't all. The graves are going to burst open and people are going to leave the graves and they're going back up in the sky and they're going to be with him in the sky. Forever. Is there any more to this story that you want to tell me? Yeah. If you'll open your heart, he'll come into your heart. You tell me, I gotta open this up. He's gonna come in there. Well, it's not your physical heart, but it's your soul. Now, ladies and gentlemen, there is no explanation other than the Bible explanation and the Holy Ghost of God working in a man's heart and giving him a new birth. There is no explanation outside of the Holy Spirit of God. And Mr. Smart Aleck, if you think it's so easy, you go try it. I can look like that too. Are you counting the bulbs? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. There's 10 on that one. 10 on that one. 10 on that one. 10 on that one. Are you counting the microphones? There's 4. Why don't you start taking inventory of your heart? Ladies and gentlemen, God wants to use us. Well, I know how you do it. It's promotion. We didn't give away a thing tonight. Hello? How's your little crowd doing? We got more in the bathroom right now than you got back home. Say, well, where are they all? Go check the bathrooms. You're pretty brassy, aren't you? Yeah. You've been crying for a Billy Sunday. But you don't like him when he shows up. I'm not saying I'm a Billy Sunday. But I am telling you, this kind of preaching, the kind of preaching he did. Check out the churches that are having their little seminars tonight. They ain't got enough people to want a shotgun. Some of you visitors, you won't forget the message. That's the reason we don't have men walking, little boys walking down the aisle and saying, hey, I'd like to be one of those. Huh? These guys come out in their little kimono. They call them Papa and they look like Mama. And they ain't never had no kids. And then you don't have little boys walking down and saying, hey, I'd like to be Sissy. Hey, can I put a dress on? No. But you let an old-fashioned hellfire damnation preacher get up. And that little boy says, hey, I'd like to tell him off, too. I'm going to tell you something. It's getting awfully difficult. When I started traveling 4 years ago, there was something, I got to be honest, I'm being honest with you. There was something exciting about going to the airport and getting on a plane and taking your briefcase and putting it underneath there and flying off somewhere and have somebody introduce you. But it's been 4 years now, and I'm going to tell you something. It's getting awful hard. And the fun's gone. And my heart aches.